Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here this afternoon. If we can go ahead and take our seats, we will get started. And for our first song this afternoon, we'll go to song number 410. Song number 410, Faith is the Victory. Song number 410. Let's all sing it out together.
In Him, the Lord, the hymn of Christ, He Christian soldiers rise, and rest the battle there tonight, shall hear the glowing skies. Against the moaning hills we go, let all our strength be hurled. It is the victory.
Service with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you so much, and we just thank you for allowing us to go out this afternoon and witness unto you, Lord, and unto the people. And we just ask that you be with those that were given the gospel, and thank you for all the salvations. And Lord, we just ask that you bless this church and everything that it does, and we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our next song, let's go to 296. Song number 296. Follow on. Song number 296. Let's all sing it out together. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on, walking in His footsteps till the crown be won.
Follow, 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 follow Thanks for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. I didn't bring a bulletin with me. Can I steal one from you? If you don't have a bulletin like me, you can lift up your hand nice and high, and they can get you a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Jude 1, verse 10. Also on the inside, service and soul winning times, regional soul winning times. Please make sure to update our chat group with your soul winning for the day and the weeks. Also on the right, we have our list of expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for them. Upcoming events, again, the Shreveport, Louisiana Marathon. The sign-up sheet should be out there in the foyer. Springdale, Arkansas, Brother Foley is going to be help leading this. If you have any questions, you could ask him. Our semi-annual business meeting, July 13th. And so if you can partake in that, it'll probably be right after the evening service. Just kind of our normal meeting. It is just for members. We have Soul Winning Marathon, Lancaster, July 19th. Our men's retreat is August 14th through the 16th, and then FBBF, August 27th through the 31st. Again, there's going to be a preacher every single night of the conference, and so just as a friendly reminder, we'll have services. We might bump our service time up a little bit, so maybe it just frees up the evening. We're only going to have one preacher every night, so it should be just kind of one preacher in and out, and hopefully we'll fit in here. We have the missions trip September 8th through the 12th. Brother Diego is going to help lead that. We have our Bahamas missions trip October 6th through the 11th. We have the teen summer event July 26th, bowling night. August 9th is the adventure park. And so we've got a lot of events there. On the back is our prayer list. And thank you all the people that helped us resolve some of our power issue this morning, and let there be light, right? You know, it's really nice to have some light in here. So we're not trying to go non the nom or something, you know, where it's all dark or whatever. We actually like lights on and everything. So, no, it's great to have some power again. And with that, we'll sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 11. Psalm 11.
All right, that was Psalm 11 in your binders or in your King James Bible. Let's all follow along. Pay attention to me for the timing on that first. It does change a little bit from the rest. So Psalm 11, let's all sing it out together. In the Lord put I my trust, I'll lay to my soul.
Righteousness is now to an end. God be
God. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. That's the book of Proverbs, chapter number 27.
Proverbs chapter 27, the Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her hideth the wind and the ointment of his right hand, which bewrayeth itself. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. As in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the souls saved out today. I thank you for the message this morning. Please help us to be more loyal friends and to be loyal to you, Lord. Please bless Pastor Shelley as he preaches your word now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to look through this chapter. It actually has a few different verses in here that kind of talk about friendship. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Of course, a friend is going to love at all times, the Bible says. Sometimes your friends have to tell you things that you don't want to hear. Sometimes it kind of hurts your feelings or may offend you, but that's what a faithful friend would do, is he tells you things that are uncomfortable. It says in verse number 9, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." We shouldn't only criticize our friends, but sometimes we should give them good wisdom and counsel. And so there's good and bad. And then, of course, the really verse I kind of want to focus on, verse 10, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off." So the Bible just explicitly commands you not to forsake your friends. And it goes beyond that. It says you're not even allowed to forsake your dad's friends or your father's friends. It's saying it's really important because a lot of us don't always live near our family. We may not always have relatives or kin to help us. And so we need friends. Friends are an important part of life, and friends are there to help you. Now we live in a digital age where you can just call someone on the phone that's not even that close, and you can reach out to them, and that's a great benefit. It's a great blessing. But we need local friends. We need people that are close to. We need people that we can count on that are going to be there to help you. And I think that the Bible shows us an example of having this attitude of being someone that will never forsake your friend. Now, the title that I'm kind of coming up with my evening sermons is called Ride or Die Friends. And it's kind of slang. It's kind of used in popular culture, this idea of, quote, ride or die. It's just really a phrase to explain how, you know, you're going to be a lifelong friend. You're BFFs, right? You're best friends forever. You're not gonna leave them. You're not going to forsake them. And the attitude of ride or die is more of like, I'm willing to go to battle for you. I am willing to lay down my life for you. I am willing to die for you. I am with you. And I think we see this in the Bible over and over and over again. And to me, this would be great. But it takes two to tango when it comes to friendship. I can say that to you, and I can mean it, and I can even do it. But for it to be reciprocated, that's your part. That's where you have to come into play. You have to make that decision. And it's sometimes hard to find people that are like this. It's hard to find people that are, quote, ride or die. Now, hopefully, if you got married, that you get one built-in ride or die friend, right? I mean, that should be your just automatic ride or die friend. And of course, my wife is my best friend. I believe that she will be my best friend until I die or she dies. And then in heaven, I think we'll still be best friends. So, you know, but I don't know for sure. You know, she's always telling me she'll visit me in lower heaven. You know what I mean? But I'm still going to be her friend, right? But, I mean, at the end of the day, you know, we should have that kind of mentality with our marriage, with our spouse. Hey, we're ride or die. Like, I'm with you. But I think that, you know, beyond just your marriage, you should also just have friendships that are ride or die. And that's what I really want to focus in on, is not just the marriage aspect. That's a different sermon. I really want to focus on just the friend aspect. Yeah. Having just people that you're not married to, but you're just dedicating yourself to saying, hey, I'm just going to be your friend. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm ride or die. And I want to show you this in the Bible. Now, go backwards a little bit to chapter 18. The Bible also brings up something similar here in Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 24. But let me make it clear, even if you're not, quote, ride or die, forsaking a friend is a sin. It's sin. It's a sin to be disloyal. It's a sin to forsake your friend. It's a sin to not back up your friend. And it really just shows you're not a real friend. You're not a true friend. You're not a sincere friend. Because a friend loves at all times is what the Bible says. Proverbs 18, verse 24 also has an interesting verse here. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. How could this be true if friends always are forsaking each other or not backing each other up or not helping each other? In fact, the Bible is saying you can many times have someone that you're closer with that's not related to you. They're just a friend. And I would say, you know, in my life, I probably do have a lot of friendships now that are much closer than I do with my personal family members. It's not because I don't want to have a relationship with my family. It's not because I'm not willing. It's just how life works. And I do have a lot of friends that are closer than my brother. A lot of people also then take this and apply it to Jesus. And of course, Jesus is a friend that sticks closer to us than a brother or to anybody else. And Jesus is our friend. And you know what? We should model our friendship and our lives after Jesus and how he's a friend and how he never gave up on his friends and how he loved his friends and did good unto his friends and he stuck close to them. And look, Jesus' closest friends were not his brothers. I mean, his brethren didn't really believe in him. He didn't pick his brothers to be the disciples. He picked other people. He picked James and John. He picked Andrew and Peter. And of course, John, if you think about it, became Jesus's like kind of best friend. Like it seems like from the text, John is Jesus Christ's best friend, and he's the disciple in whom Jesus loved. He's constantly leaning on his breast or his bosom. It seems like they're buddies. even when Peter wants to get something out of Jesus, he's kind of like, all right, let's ask John. John's kind of got the inside track. John's got the inside scoop. But, you know, think about this. Isn't it kind of interesting that Jesus is the closest to John, and then John's like the most powerful book in the Bible? Like, I don't think that's a coincidence. I've always thought about that. If you kind of think about, like, Jesus' relationship with these people, it's also, like, kind of like they're part of the Bible in a sense, too. And it's like Jesus is just really clearly outlined in the book of John. You see the closeness of their relationship. You see the importance and impact of the gospel of John and how a lot of people get saved through the gospel of John. And you can see how this is just this is the one in whom Jesus, like, really loves. Because honestly, if we were going to get someone saved, John's kind of like our go-to, isn't it? And, you know, you can kind of see that thing. Why? Because a friendship and a relationship's often based on your works. And it's the output that John is giving. It's what John is doing. It's the gospel of John. And, of course, that is why Jesus is so close with John. I mean, John's just an awesome, awesome book of the Bible. It's one of the most incredible books of the Bible. And John doesn't like Jews. That's, you know, another bonus there. So go to Deuteronomy 31. Go to Deuteronomy 31. I mean, if there's any gospel you want to just rebuke Jews, I mean, the gospel of John, you got it all day long. Yeah. And that's the one that Jesus loves. Jesus loves the gospel of John. And you know what? I love the gospel of John. Now, it encourages us that Jesus does not fail us or forsake us. And we need to realize that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and it's Jesus. And look, even if you don't ever have a great friend relationship, because not all of us will, you may never have that lifelong friend. You may never have somebody that sticks with you. And you know, that's sad, but there is somebody that will always stick with you, and it's Jesus. No matter what, no matter how down you get, no matter how many people desert you, no matter how many people forsake you, no matter how low it gets, Jesus will never forsake us. Now, Deuteronomy 31, look at what it says in verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Wow, isn't that an incredible promise? I mean, the Bible's telling us, hey, God's going to go with us. God's going to be there. He's never going to fail us. He's never going to forsake us. You got the great promise in Matthew 28 where he says, you know, I'll always be with you. He's just always with us. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there I am in the midst. God doesn't fail us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Yeah, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but he's always with us. And Jesus is always that advocate for us. And Jesus has already paid for all of our sin. And we're allowed to go boldly under the throne of grace to find help in a time of need. Because Jesus is always that intercessor, always that mediator, always advocating for us. He's just always that friend. And that's what we should look at. Like, what does a friendship look like? What does a true friend look like? What does a friend act like? What does Jesus act like? That's the best friend you could ever have, and that's what you should be like to other people. Go, if you would, to John chapter 15. Hebrews 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is making this promise unto us, and then he's telling us, hey, don't forsake your friend or your father's friend. Now, Ephesians 4 also says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. He's not going to leave us. We don't want to grieve him. And again, it's not to say just because your friend says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, doesn't mean you should treat your friend like trash or not be a good friend back. But isn't it nice to know if someone said, hey, I'm just going to be your friend, and it doesn't really matter what you do, it doesn't really matter what you say, I'm just going to keep being your friend. And I don't want to stop being your friend. And you know what? I'm all in. That's a great feeling. Wouldn't it be a great feeling if someone told you that? And especially when they're sincere, they're not being flattering, they're not, you know, using hyperbole or something, they're a sincere person, they're not a light person. You know, that would be a comforting thing to hear. And it's encouraging unto you. And that's what Jesus does. Now, one thing you have to understand about friendship, though, is, of course, friendship is circumstantial. Look what it says in verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. So being a friend to someone is circumstantial. But what I want you to understand is that what I'm teaching is you just don't make it an option. Yeah, I have to be friendly to you if we're going to be friends. Yeah, I have to do that work to put in to our relationship for us to stay friends. But the one that says ride or die says, I'm going to always put in the work. Yeah. I'm always going to put in the effort, and I'm always going to be the friend there. And so that's what it really means. You're making that commitment to be that friend. Now, go ahead to 2 Kings chapter 10. I want to go through a couple stories in the Bible and show you examples of people that are what I would call ride or die friends. And you kind of see this attitude where they're trying to test each other. They're trying to figure out, like, are we ride or die or not? And they want to know. And people will often say this. You know, the Bible says every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Hey, a lot of people say, I'm your friend, but then are you their friend?
Yeah.
And again, being friends is not saying we're friends. Being friends is not, I accepted your request on Facebook.
Yeah.
Because there's a lot of haters and trolls that accept my request too, or send me invites. That doesn't mean we're friends. Those are stalkers and trolls and weirdos. Okay, being friends is beyond just saying that you're friends. And it's strange to me how some people say, like, oh, we're friends, but we can't hang out and we can't see each other. I don't want anyone to think that we're associated with each other. We're not going to do anything with each other. No one can know that we're, you know, doing anything together. And I'm trying to distance myself from you, but we're friends.
Wow.
And I mean, if you call every once in a while, I might answer. Well, if that's the definition of a friend, if the definition of a friend is we don't hang out, I don't want anybody to know that we hang out, we don't really do anything together, we're not going to do anything together, and in fact, I'm trying to distance myself from you, but I do have your phone number and I may call you, well, then what's the difference between me being a friend with that person and me being friends with every Indian scammer out there?
Yeah.
Apparently, I'm best friends with every Indian scammer because I don't hang out with them, I don't want to hang out with them, I'm trying to distance myself from them, but they have my number and occasionally I answer, you know? And when I answer, I'm like, would you like to buy a camel? You know, and then they just hang up on me. You know, it's just like, they don't want to buy my camel. You know, I try to sell them something. But at the end of the day, it's like, you know, friendship is beyond just saying that you're friends. You know, there has to be meaning there. Otherwise, it's not really being a friend, is it? What does a friend look like? Okay, 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 13. Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, who are ye? And they answered, we are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. And he said, take them alive. And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men, neither left he any of them. Now, this is what I like about Jehu is he doesn't mess around. He isn't everybody's friend. Some people, he's just slaying. He's just, in fact, he's getting his hands dirty. He's going around. He drives fast and crazy. That's what I really like about him, you know. I can relate. But then it says in verse 15, and when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. This is what he says. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. And he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. Now we know what a real friendship looks like. Hey, is your heart right? Yeah, it is. Okay, then get in. He got in the car. Now they're going to go together. Now they're hanging out. Now they're doing work together because that's what a real friend is. What if he said, hey, are you want to be my friend? Yeah, okay, see you later. Let's not talk. Let's not hang out. I don't want anybody to know that we're doing anything together. That's not a real ride or die friend. This guy's like, hey, I'm killing people and I'm not taking any names. I'm just slaying heads. Do you want to come with me? And he's like, yeah. Well, then get in. It wasn't even just like, yeah. It's like, okay, well, then get in. Because a lot of people will say, like, yeah, well, then get in. Because if you're not going to get in, and if you're not going to start chopping heads off, then, yeah, you didn't get in, buddy. We're ride or die.
Yeah.
These are some ride or die friends. And you know what? I like Jehu. I like Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter 14. You know, what you'll notice about men in the Bible that are friends is they slay together. They kill together. They get their hands dirty together. They're not the one that's just kind of afraid to get their hands dirty or afraid to fight anybody or afraid to do anything hard or afraid to ruffle feathers. They say, hey, I'm ready to slay with you. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over into the garrison unto these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee. Notice this. According to thy heart. What an awesome friend. What an awesome friend that says, hey, let's go do this. And he says, hey, whatever you want to do, wherever you go, whatever is right with you, I'm on board. Ride or die. Let's go. I'm ready to do whatever is right with your heart. That's a true friend. That's a true friend that says, hey, whatever you like, whatever you want, my heart's with your heart. I'm ready to go. I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say unto us, thus unto us, tarry until we come to you. Then we shall stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then will we go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. And this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. Now, this is an important story, and you have to understand how God operates. Because you could just have left the story and thought, oh, the armor bearer is good because he said he was going to do it. But then the Bible tells us that they did it. There's an important difference between saying you're going to do it and then doing it. He said, hey, whatever you want, let's do it. And he's like, okay, if they say come up, we're going to go kill him. And then like they say come up, and he's like, all right, you ready? Let's go. And then he followed him, and then he slew with him, and he killed with him because he was ride or die. He said, yeah, I am going to do that. Yeah, I am going to fight with you. Yeah, we are going to get our hands dirty. And it makes sense. You know, Jonathan has this great friend. And I like this guy's attitude. And I almost, you know, would think it may have shaped his attitude into how he ends up becoming someone else's friend and has the same attitude for someone else. Skip forward to chapter 18 for just a moment. Skip forward to chapter 18. You know, I heard this idea like, you could love somebody too much or be obsessed with loving somebody too much. And I'm like, where's that in the Bible? Yeah. I mean, these guys seem like they're pretty much like in lockstep, like, I'm just going to love you the max that I can. I don't think you can, quote, love somebody too much. I don't think you can even be obsessed with loving somebody too much. And really, if there's anybody that loves somebody as much as possible, it's Jonathan loving David. Did you notice this in verse 1? And it came to pass, when he had made an end speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him, notice this, as his own soul. The Bible says that Jonathan loved David so much, it was like he's loving him at the same level as someone would love their own selves. That's extreme love. He's saying, like, you're just like my own flesh and blood, in a sense. And the Bible talks about this in marriage and the concept of, you know, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. And so in the same vein, it's like, hey, he just like loves this guy, and he loves him as his own soul. Verse 2, Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Again, reiterating, hey, I don't want you to go. I don't want you to leave. I want to hang out because I actually love you. If you actually love somebody, you're not embarrassed to hang out with them. If you actually love somebody, you're going to hang out with them. If you actually love somebody, you don't want to leave their presence. You know, it's interesting how at our church, like after the service, people will stay here forever. Yeah. I have to kick y'all out sometimes. I have to be like, hey, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. Yeah. Right? Because when you actually like somebody, you don't want them to leave. You love hanging out. In fact, time just flies when you're having fun. Time flies when you're fellowshipping, and just it's a lot of fun. Whereas you're around somebody you don't like, in-laws, the family reunion takes forever. You're listening to a lame sermon, and it's like 45 minutes, and it feels like 45 hours. It's just like, man, just time does not fly whenever you're around someone you don't like, you don't really enjoy their company. When it's somebody you love and you like, time flies. And we all know the feeling. And you don't want it to leave. You don't want it to end. You want to hang out with this person. You know, one of the things I know about my wife is she loves me because she's obsessed with me. She wants to hang out with me all the time. My wife really wants to hang out with me, I feel like, all the time. And I'm like, that's flattering unto me because, you know, it makes me realize, hey, she actually really likes me. She really wants to be around me. You should be afraid when your spouse doesn't ever want to hang out with you and doesn't like you and is like, please go. You know, it's like, then it's kind of like, if they really like, if they really want to be around you, that's a good thing. Just like Jonathan and David made this covenant and he doesn't want to let him leave. Verse 4, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. He even lowers himself and gives all of this praise unto David. He loves David. He does good unto David. He elevates David above himself. He acts like David is better than himself. And at this point in history, he's not better than David. David's just a shepherd boy. David's just been Saul's armor bearer. David's just, you know, just kind of a lowly position. But Jonathan is the son of a king. I mean, Jonathan is the son of a king, and he's basically putting his authority and putting all this garment on David and lowering himself. And you know what? A good friend will elevate his friend and look at his friend as being more important and significant. He won't try to tear his friend down to build himself up, but rather he'll build his friend up. He'll tear himself down to build his friend up. Go to chapter 20 and look at verse 30. It says in verse 30, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and under the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Isn't it interesting? Hey, what's David's problem? Just throws a javelin.
Yeah.
What's his problem? What's his fault? What did he do? What's the cause? Well, I'm going to be really clear. I'm just going to throw a javelin at you.
Yeah.
Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Now, Jonathan does not want to lose David. He doesn't want David to go away. He's like begging for David to stay. But David's just kind of explaining to him, look, your dad wants to kill me. I can't stay. And Jonathan doesn't want to believe it. Jonathan doesn't want it to be true. And he's arguing with his dad. And his dad finally, after trying to kill his own son, Jonathan, it clicks. And he's like, yeah, it's over. And he has to say goodbye to his friend. They go out in the field and they weep. And it's a very sad time. And it's kind of frustrating. He loses his friend and he doesn't want to lose his friend. Now, he didn't forsake his friend because even in the story, there's times when Jonathan just goes out into the woods and he finds David and refreshes him and they hang out. They never stopped being friends, but obviously sometimes distance, you know, can separate their friendship temporarily. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 1, 2 Samuel chapter number 1. But even post-death, these guys still love each other. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 1, look at verse 23. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Couple thoughts I had here. Number one, you know what? I like David's attitude because David is still a friend towards Saul, even though Saul didn't do him good. You know, I'm not focusing on their relationship as much, but because they weren't really ride or die, only because Saul didn't reciprocate. David was ride or die with Saul. It's just that Saul wasn't like that. But at the same time, even after all the evil, I mean, Saul has tried to kill David multiple times, threw spears at him multiple times, chased him down, hunted him down multiple times, went and left and then came back again. Saul did all kinds of evil things. He inquired of a witch at Endor and all this shady stuff's happened. He, through Doeg, slew 85 priests of God and all their family. I mean, there's a lot of things we could bring up in the obituary for King Saul. But you know what? David just still is just like, no, Saul's a good guy. Saul's awesome. Hey, look, what did they say? He was lovely and pleasant in their lives. Don't you think if anybody had an excuse to say that Saul wasn't lovely at some point or wasn't pleasant in his life, David had that excuse to say that. But then he still just says he was still lovely. He was still pleasant. He's focusing on the positives. He likes Saul. And, of course, we see that Jonathan, even though his own dad ran off his best friend, caused all these problems, caused them to die, Jonathan was ride or die with his dad, too, wasn't he? Because Jonathan's that kind of a friend. Jonathan's a ride or die kind of friend, and he stuck with his dad, and they even died in battle. Now, the Bible describes the relationship of Jonathan and David in verse 26. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Notice this. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perish? You know, the Bible describes how the love that they had, the bond that they have, was closer or stronger than any relationship that David had with the woman. And, you know, I think that this is mostly just because David never ended up having, like, a super close relationship with one of his wives. You know, Michal kind of just disses him, and it's really bad. And then he just kind of has these other shady relationships with women. And so it seems like maybe David just kind of struggled in that area a little bit in his life. He never really had that close relationship with a wife. So he ended up having such a close relationship with Jonathan that it ended up surpassing. That's probably not normal. It's not, that shouldn't be typical. Most of us, our closest relationship should be our spouse. But it's just saying, obviously, they were really close. They were great friends. And because of this, David ends up wanting to show kindness unto his friend. Skip to chapter 9 and look at verse number 1. 2 Samuel chapter 9, and let's look at verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called unto him David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God in him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel and Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. David said, fear not, I will surely show thee kindness, notice this, for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of thy Saul, of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now, you know, the Bible had said, forsake not thy friend nor thy father's friend, and kind of in a sense, you know, we see this like extending of the friendship. Like, we don't just love the person. We love everything about the person. We love their family for the friend's sake. We're going to be kind unto all of them for even the friend's sake. We're not just going to love my friend. I'm going to even love my father's friend because of who my father is. And in the same way, he's like, I don't even just love Jonathan. I just automatically love Jonathan's son because I love Jonathan. And we see that the extension is even going beyond just the actual person to the things of the person, to the possessions of the person. And we see how true friendship and true love, I mean, this is a true ride or die. Hey, I want to even show kindness unto all of his family members and everybody. I mean, where's somebody I can be kind to because of what Jonathan did? Go to Romans chapter 16. Go to Romans chapter number 16. I just see all over the Bible people that are just these ride or die friends. And you know what? To me, you know, that is what we should strive for. And in a world where people are just constantly just forsaking people and deserting people and leaving people and doing bad, like, it would be nice if we could say, hey, there's actually some people that are going to stick it out. Yeah. You know, there's actually some people that are going to be faithful. There's actually be people that are steadfast. Like, it's not just a logo. It's real. Romans chapter 16, look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So we see Priscilla and Aquila, and we never see the relationship between them and Paul ever change. It seems like they were just that ride and die friend to the Apostle Paul. They had a like profession. They were tent makers. So they kind of had that connection for whatever reason. But they were just ride or die. And in fact,
they literally laid down their lives for the Apostle Paul, because you know what the Bible says? To not forsake your friend. And hey, it's the Apostle Paul. He's my friend. I'm going to be willing to lay down my life for my friend. I'm going to be like Jonathan's armor bearer. I'm going to slay behind him. I'm going to be like David. I'm going to love not just Jonathan. I'm going to love his whole family. And I'm going to keep showing him goodness no matter what. And even if Jonathan and his dad get mixed up and die and bad stuff happens, well, they were still lovely and pleasant in their lives. And I'm still going to show kindness unto them. And I'm still their friend. Go over to Ruth chapter 1. Go to Ruth chapter number 1. And you know what? Friendship is not only about dudes. It's also about ladies. And you know what, ladies? You can have friends too. You don't always have to gossip about everybody and pick everybody apart. Now, again, I'm not saying y'all are like this. But at the end of the day, it's like women, they're like stereotype is that they're all these like, you know, cat fights. And yeah. they can't get along or whatever. But you know what? That's a stereotype that, you know, can have exceptions. I think in the Christian world, we should have women that break that stereotype and show, hey, they can be ride or die friends too. My mom had a lot of, you know, friends, and she had a couple lady friends that were kind of a ride or die friend. Friends that she had known for decades and decades and decades and knew her to the very bitter end, showed up to her funeral, still loved her. And in fact, her friends would just give me money. Just because they were friends with my mom. They didn't even know me. I didn't know them. Like, it was just totally just, like, random. Just kind of like, you know, David and Mephibosheth is like, we don't even know each other, but just instant gifts, instant blessing. You can eat bread at my table, just whatever you need. Just because I just liked your mom, I just liked your dad, I just liked whoever it is that's in your relationship. You know what? That's a real friend. What a great testimony of someone that just loves somebody and loves them to the bitter end and just loves them forever. Ruth chapter 1, look at verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Notice it says in verse 10, and they said unto her. So this is both ladies. Both ladies are saying, we will return unto thee and we will be with y'all. Verse 11, and Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth, notice this, clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. Talk about a ride or die friend. It's Ruth. Yeah, good. Ruth saying, hey, wherever you die, that's where I'm dying. Yeah. What a proclamation. And you know, Orpah said, hey, I'm going back with you. But then went a little bit of opposition. Oh, not really. I mean, I said that. We're friends, but we're never going to hang out again. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to go do this thing, and we're not going to talk, and we're not going to do stuff together. No, Ruth said, hey, wherever you die, I'm dying there too. Yeah. Hey, wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, I mean, a true ride or die friend saying, hey, I'm yours. She says, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. You want to talk about a ride or die friend? It's Ruth. Yeah. What a great example for women to say, hey, we're stuck together. Whether you like it or not, I'm dying wherever you're dying. You can't get rid of me. We're joined at the hip. And then I love this, verse 18. When she saw that she was, what? Steadfastly minded. Hey, this is Steadfast Baptist Church. We don't just play around with friends. We're ride or die friends here because we're steadfastly minded. We're saying, hey, wherever you die, I'm going to die, and we're going to bury each other, and we're just going to be buddies until the bitter end. And you know what? We're not going to give up. We're going to actually be friends. I mean, wouldn't that be great if people could just say, hey, we're ride or die, buddy. You're stuck with me. I'm going to love you. Yes, sometimes I might hurt you. Sometimes faithful are the wounds of a friend. Yeah, sometimes I may disappoint you. I might struggle or whatever. But you know what? I'm not going to give up. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. We're friends. We're ride or die. She's steadfastly minded to go with her. Then notice she left speaking under. Because the speaking is talking about trying to get her to quit. She's saying, no, you just go back, go back, go back. She's like, stop telling me that. Wherever you be, wherever you're going to die, I'm dying with you. Don't even bring it up anymore. And she said when she was steadfastly minded, which she could tell, hey, this person's seer, this person's real. Then she's like, all right, let's go. And boy, you know, Ruth really is the hero of the story. I mean, that's why it's called Ruth. And Ruth gets greatly blessed by God. Whereas Orpah, we don't even know what happened to Orpah.
Yeah.
She then became Oprah and put on a show or whatever, you know? I mean, it's like, no, Ruth is the star of the show, isn't it? And she got a great husband out of it, and God blessed her, and then God blessed Naomi. And look, God looks down from heaven, and he likes it when people are ride-or-die friends, because you know what? That's what he's like to us.
Right.
And if you really love God, you'll love people, and you'll say, hey, I want to love you like Jesus loves me. Go to Proverbs 25. Go to Proverbs 25. You know, we need more friends that are real in this world, because the world's getting worse. The world's getting worse. It's getting darker. There's going to be problems. There's going to be issues. There's going to be more attacks. As we approach the end times, the Bible says men are being lovers of their own selves. So you know what we need? We need more friends to be like real and sincere and lifelong and being genuine. But when you don't have somebody like that, it's a problem. What does it say in Proverbs 25, verse 19? Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You know, it's frustrating when you think you have that ride or die, and then they drop you like a bad habit. It's kind of like you're ready to take a big bite out of the apple or whatever it is, and then it's just like your tooth just wrecks. You're just like, oh. You thought you were going to enjoy this apple, and now you're in pain. It's like the exact opposite. You finally get that steak, and it's like if you had a tooth that is loose and it's going to hurt and you can't use it, you can't have the steak. The steak's taken away from you. Now you're going to get the feeding tube. You're like, I don't want the feeding tube. I want to eat the steak. You need that solid, strong tooth. You know, if you have that tooth that can't, you know, grind and get in there and do the dirty. I mean, your teeth do some dirty work. I've seen some of the food y'all eat. You know, it's just like, it's dirty. You know what I mean? Corn dogs and whatever. It's gross. Yeah, your teeth have to do the dirty job, don't they? They have to do some dirty work in there. But at the end of the day, you need them to be strong and get in there and do that dirty work. And you know what? When you have an unreliable tooth, wow, it's just going to cause you all kinds of problems. Tooth pain can be some of the worst pain you'll ever get. And look, having a friend break your heart can be some of the worst pain you'll ever have too. Don't be that person. Don't be that tooth that it's ready to chomp on a steak and it's not ready for it. It's not going to handle it. It crumbles. So if you went to Proverbs 17, verse 17, I've quoted this a few times, but it's important to look at this. Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, this probably needs its own sermon. I was thinking about preaching it this week, but I wanted to preach these sermons. There's an emphasis by a lot of churches and a lot of pastors, especially even in Baptist circles, where they emphasize carnal family over spiritual family. And the Bible does not do this. The Bible emphasizes spiritual family over carnal family. And what does the Bible just explicitly state? It just explicitly says a brother is born for adversity. It's like everybody just wants this picture perfect family. They just want to have their little photo album of their 100 little descendants and whatever, and the 5 generations, and everybody likes each other. But it's fake. If you have 100 people in a family photo, I guarantee it, there's plenty of people that hate each other. They're like, I won't stand on that side with them or whatever. And they won't stand over here, and they hate each other, and they don't like each other. But then it's just like, all right, everybody smile. You know, And they all smile. And it's just like, look at us. We're just this big, happy family. Look, I've been in the photos where it's like, we're just trying to pretend like we're actually this, like, normal, happy little family or whatever. And it's like, it's fake. It's not real. It's not legitimate. And let me tell you something. The Bible does not emphasize your carnal family. It emphasizes your spiritual family. I mean, Jesus Christ has his mother and his brethren knocking at the door trying to talk to him. And he's like, who is my mother? Who is my brethren? It's they which hear the word of God and do it. And he refused to even go out and see them. He was like, I'm more focused on these people. He focused more on his disciples than he did his family. Does that mean that we disregard all the commandments about honoring thy father and thy mother and loving our family and providing? No, of course we put those in balance and we need that. But you know what? The Bible emphasizes spiritual family. It doesn't emphasize carnal family. And the reality is the best relationships you will ever have that are on the table are spiritual, not carnal. The spirit is more powerful than that flesh, the spirit bond that we have. Spirit brother is better than a flesh brother. And we need to realize that importance. Go over to Psalm 41. Go to Psalm 41. You know, don't be that friend that hurts your other friend, because then you're not a friend. It's a special kind of evil. Psalm 41, I want to look at verse number 9. And of course, this special kind of evil happened to Lord Jesus Christ. Happened through Judas. Look at verse 9. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Of course, this prophecy is about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I also believe the psalmist could have probably applied this to his own life. David obviously had Absalom perform like a whole Judas thing against him. We have people turning on David. And of course, we can apply this to our own lives. We can apply this to current situations, where there'll be people that will turn on you, people that you trusted, that they attack you. Verse 10, but thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up. Notice this, that I may requite them. Now, that's kind of a scary verse. He's saying, hey, when you go against your friend, he's like, hey, God's going to allow you to sometimes get them back. Go over to Job 6. I want to go to an interesting passage in Job chapter number 6. You know, a friend loveth at all times. Just get that in your heart and mind. A friend loveth at all times. You know, you're going to do good. You're going to think good about them. And obviously, we understand that there can be some times where there's separation needed, right? Obviously, if your friend becomes a raging heretic, well, you might have to, that relationship's going to change probably. Like I said, all relationships are conditional. If your friend stops being friendly, obviously, or is attacking you or whatever, there may be distance now, right? Obviously, Saul's attacking David, so there's this separation that naturally occurs. But it's not that David isn't willing to be friends with Saul. It's that Saul's trying to kill him. Yeah, if your friend's trying to kill you, you should probably separate physically. But it wasn't that David was going to reciprocate or David was not still willing to be his friend. And even when people get into heresy or they get backslidden or they do these things, often it's not like I'm saying, hey, I don't want to be your friend. It's just like, hey, I want you to change, right? Hey, I need you to do this differently so that we can then hang out. Try not to kill me when we hang out, right? Hey, don't be a raging heretic. Hey, get a King James Bible. Like, don't be a drunkard. Don't be a fornicator, right? There's going to be times when there's lines that get crossed that may change or alter the relationship. But you know what a true friend will do? If you cross a particular boundary, you'll go to that friend and you'll say, hey, Brother Diego, here's where you crossed the line with God, and this is causing an issue in our relationship. I want you to change this so we can be tight again, because we're ride or die, man. Like, I need you to fix this. You know what you won't do is you won't just be like, hey, we're not friends. Why? I don't know. Just, we're not. Don't ask me about it. Don't talk to me. Don't call me. Just get ghosted. That's not cool. Don't be like that. Or obviously it could be worse if they start lying about you, making things up about you. Job has a bad situation happen. Three friends come. Job answers one of his friends here in verse 14. Notice this. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Job is going through a bad time. Job is no longer the friend you want to hang out with. Job is a liability. And this is what happens. Many times people are your friend when you're benefiting them, But as soon as you become a liability, now they're no longer your friend. Yep. And you know what the Bible says? Hey, if you're a real friend, when your friend's afflicted, you'll show, notice this, pity on them. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. You should empathize for them. You should feel bad for them. You should show them grace. You should be kind to them. What does Job's three friends do? They just simply falsely accuse him of being evil. With no facts. What does he say in verse 15? My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook. And as the stream of brooks, they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. He's saying, hey, it's like this little stream that you thought you were going to get a drink from, but when the heat got turned up, now all of a sudden it's gone and there's no water to drink from. Yeah. It's like, hey, are we friends? Yeah. Well, what happens if I need you? What if it happens if it's a little hot? What happens if you get a little bit of, heat from me as your friend? Well, these are deceitful friends. They just vanish. As soon as you need them, as soon as the temperature gets hot, as soon as it gets a little bit of heat, as soon as you're getting a little bit of pushback, oh, they just vanish. It's not a real friend. Deceitful friend. The real friend is, hey, I got water for you no matter how hot it gets, no matter what the temperature is, no matter what's going on. It says in verse 18, the paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. The troops of Tema looked. The companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. He's saying, look, it's like this battle, and you thought you were going to get help, and then nothing happened. Verse 21, for now ye are nothing. Ye see my casting down and are afraid. Notice, it's like, hey, I got knocked down. I'm kind of on the outs a little bit. People are making fun of me. The attacks are coming. I'm less popular. And notice, you're afraid of my bad reputation. Being ashamed of the Apostle Paul for being put in prison. That happens. He gets knocked down, and they're like, oh, well, now I'm afraid of being your friend anymore. You're kind of a liability. I'm afraid of how that's going to hurt me. I'm afraid of what that would do to my reputation. Did I say bring unto me or give a reward for me of your substance? He's saying, like, was I asking for money? Was I trying to get something out of you? Or was I, needing something? Verse 23, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty. Teach me and I will hold my tongue and cause me to understand, notice this, wherein I have erred. What did I do wrong? Show me. How forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? There's a lot of people, they just talk and they say nothing. And it's one of the most frustrating things. Especially when they say, I'm going to be super clear, I'm going to be really blunt, I'm just going to call it as it is, and then you walk away thinking, I have no idea what he just said. Yeah, right. Here's how you know if you're clear. If everybody can articulate what you said, if everybody walks away and say, this is exactly what that person believes or said, but when everybody has a different response, a different answer, a different idea, you weren't clear. Yeah. How forcible are right words? Go to Acts chapter number 15. Go to Acts chapter number 15. We need to be that ride or die friend that doesn't just vanish when the heat gets turned up. We need to be that ride or die friend that when the enemies are coming, they can hope that we'll come to bat for them, that we will be there to defend them. We need to be that ride or die friend with people that say, hey, if I have a problem, I'll just clearly articulate the problem. And if I don't have a problem, well, then we don't have a problem. If I can't even tell you what's wrong, then why in the world would I be mad at you? And isn't it frustrating when someone's mad at you and they won't tell you? Wink, wink, nod, nod, every marriage. No, I'm just kidding. It's like, why are you wrong? I'm not mad. And it's like, yes, you are. You're like physically showing me that you're mad. No. And it's just like, it's nice when they just tell you, isn't it? And look, your kids do this sometimes, don't they? Kids can have attitudes like this. Teenagers act like this. Obviously, in relationships and marriages, people act like this. And look, even grown men act like this sometimes. It's embarrassing. It's really embarrassing when a man, a grown adult male, acts like this. It's like, bro, just tell us what's up, man. Just be honest with us, okay? Man up and just say what's on your mind. Just speak your mind. Like, if you're mad at me, just tell me, bro. I can handle it. Yeah. But don't act all cold shouldery and don't act all, don't act like a woman. Just frankly, let's just be honest, okay? And it's not to be an attack on women. It's just that's kind of a more common temptation for them. Acts chapter 15, look at verse 36. It says, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them." Why? "Who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." Hey, if you're trying to pick people to go on a really hard journey, don't you want a ride or die guy? And Mark already showed he's not. So then Paul's like, this just isn't the guy. I just don't want to take somebody. I don't want to put confidence in an unfaithful man. If he already forsook us, you know, he's probably going to do it again. And so he just doesn't want to do it. And again, that doesn't mean that he won't be better. It's not saying he couldn't be. But because he already failed in the track record, it makes sense for him to just say, look, this is the right timing. He hasn't proven himself. He kind of proved himself to be wrong. So we should just go with someone else. But Barnabas just really wants him to go, doesn't he? It says, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Notice this, "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God." Barnabas wants to take Mark. No one's saying take Mark. Barnabas is saying take Mark. Paul chooses Silas. The whole church is like, yeah, pick Silas. Silas is a great guy. Makes sense. You read the chapter, the whole context is about how Silas is great and how the church loves Silas. But then Barnabas just chooses Mark. And in fact, if you look up in other epistles, it says this in Colossians 4:10. It says, "In Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas." So it seems like they actually have a family relationship. They have a family connection. That's why Barnabas has the soft spot. It's a nepotism soft spot, not because, you know, Mark is actually the right guy in this situation. But you know what's interesting? After this, we never hear about Barnabas in the book of Acts ever again. It's the Acts of the Apostles. And sometimes you kind of like wonder, like, well, who was right in this situation? Well, I don't know. How about the guy that the Bible mentions for the rest of the book versus the guy that's not mentioned? Don't you think that's important? One guy makes his decision, and then he just disappears off the planet. I mean, he's just riding with Paul, and he's just doing great. It's just good, good, good. They're doing the work of the Lord. They're starting all these churches. All these great things are happening. And then finally, he deserts Paul. He backs off Paul, and then it just disappears. Because Barnabas wasn't ride or die with Paul, was he? He chose family. He chose someone close to him over Paul, which was not the spiritual decision. It was a carnal decision, and as a result of that, he ends up just disappearing off the map. Because we need to pick the spiritual decision, not the carnal decision. Sometimes you don't just pick the person that's close to you or the family member. You do what's right, and you know what? God will bless and honor that. Pretty much the only other really mention we have of Barnabas in the New Testament, there's one in 1 Corinthians, but that's kind of like an early epistle, is Galatians, and Barnabas is making a mistake. Barnabas is getting carried away in the dissimulation of Peter and James and their persuasion, and he makes a big mistake in the book of Galatians. So we see, look, it's not like Barnabas is perfect. Barnabas makes mistakes. Barnabas gets carried away in the dissimulation, which is the same thing that the Apostle Paul has to call Peter out on. Later, Barnabas forsakes Paul and clings to Mark, and then guess what? We don't hear from him. That doesn't mean that Barnabas didn't get someone saved. It doesn't mean that Barnabas wasn't saved. It doesn't mean bad things about Barnabas. It's just, look, it was the wrong move to forsake Paul. And it's super interesting. Go, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. This is what I think is interesting. Why can Paul and Barnabas not work together? Because of John Mark. Because, you know, they don't agree on this. So then they end up separating. Okay, so they can't really work together. So there's no way for John Mark to work with Paul. Because, you know, they're divided on this particular issue. But then later in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, it says in verse 11, "Only Luke is with me, take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Now this is interesting, because it doesn't mention Barnabas. So it's like Mark is now hanging out with Paul. But he's not hanging out with Barnabas. It's almost like he realized, hey, Barnabas didn't really make the right decision. And then he gets on Paul's team because he's now benefiting Paul and he's on Paul's side of the equation. And you know what? That even to me confirms even further that Paul was on the right side of this. Paul made the right decision. Of course, obviously God was with Paul. Paul and Silas do these great works. And you know what? Silas is that ride or die guy that sticks with Paul. And then we see Silas all the way through, don't we? Obviously, the Bible ends, you know, we don't always know, but even throughout recorded history, Fox's Book of Martyrs, things like that, Silas ended up continuing doing great things as well. I don't know if that's true, but that's the rumor, right, from Fox's Book of Martyrs. Go if you would to Luke chapter number 16. Go to Luke chapter number 16. Hey, you know what? It's important, the decisions that you make. And some people think, like, there's no problem in forsaking people or dropping people or switching friends or doing whatever, but that's not Bible. The Bible tells us as a commandment to not forsake your friends. And I even think you should find some people that are real faithful and are going to reciprocate, and you become ride or die friends with them. You just say, hey, I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to be your friend. I'm your ride or die. And it's not about saying it. It's about doing it, because saying it is meaningless, really, for the most part. I'm not saying it's meaningless completely, but I'm just saying, like, it's not that important, because I've had people tell me that. I've had people that I'm almost best friends, if not virtually best friends with, literally tell me, I'm ride or die with you. You're stuck with me. You can't get rid of me no matter what. And then just totally drop you like a bad habit, won't text you, won't do anything, just gone. So, like, if someone came up to me and said that to me, and I'm not just like, cool, awesome, or whatever, just because I may be jaded, all right? But I'm just telling you, it's one thing to say that, and it's another thing to do it. You know, don't worry so much about saying it to that person. Just do it. Just be that person. And you know what? The Bible even says you should make friends. Look, this is what is interesting to me. You should make rich friends. That's what the Bible literally says. Look at Luke chapter 16, verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. You know, I'm not saying don't be friends with poor people, because you should. We shouldn't be respecter of persons, but you should also be friends with rich people. And notice, when you fall, when you fail, when you screw up, they're always ready to catch you, because they have so much money, it's like they have an everlasting habitation. I mean, I'm not making this up. This is the Bible. Yeah. The Bible is saying, hey, make some rich friends. There's nothing wrong with making some rich friends. That, hey, they can help you out when you need something. But you know what? That's the kind of guy you want to be a ride-or-die friend with, don't you? Matthew 24. Go to Matthew 24. I have a few more verses that I want to finish on. Like, there's so much Bible in this. And I just showed you a handful of examples. There were some pretty cool ride-or-die friends in there, wasn't there? Jonathan and David, Ruth and Naomi. I mean, we could just keep going through the list. And you know, it'd be nice if people could have that kind of a relationship with others. Matthew 24, look at verse number 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, notice this, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. You know why it's important for you to have some ride or die friends? Because there's coming a day when you trust is going to be at an all-time low. And it would be nice that when everybody's just kind of failing you, family members are betraying you, all kinds of things are uncertain, that you just have, well, but I have this one guy, and he is with me. He is my ride or die, though. You know, and isn't it sad that, like, when we're reading this, I mean, they're delivering you up to be afflicted and killing you. And it's like people today will forsake their friend when there's not even a threat of being punched or hurt. Like, if you can't even, like, stick with somebody because of just, like, online pressure or social pressure, how are you going to do it when it's, like, your life's on the line? You know, you're going to be beaten. I mean, you know, people, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fell from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one of his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double tongue do they speak. I mean, it's just, like, sad. And there's coming a dark, 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 dark time. Go over to Luke 21. Go to Luke 21. The Bible says, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. You know, sticking with family might not be the best in the end times. This is what I was telling you. Like, when I read the end times, it's just like, dang. And I think some of us, if we were real brutally honest, we could say we have some family or extended family that would probably do that to us right now.
Yeah.
Let alone with the Antichrist system in full power and all that pressure. Just right now, they might not even have that big a problem with it. Luke 21, verse 16, the Bible says, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk, and notice this, and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Isn't that sad? That's sad. Go to 2 Timothy. We'll finish in the book of 2 Timothy. We need some real ride or die friends because troublous times await. The world's getting darker. And I don't know if we're in the end times or if we ever will be in the end times in our lifetime. But no matter what, it's slowly trending just being worse in general anyways. And because people are just so unfaithful and just so unreliable, it's nice to have some real friends. Some people that are just really going to love you, really do you good. They're going to stick by your side. They want to be with you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 4. The Bible says, let's get a little context. I'm sorry, I don't want to get right into it. Verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Notice this, truce breakers. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Notice this word, traitors. It's just sad. Just traitors. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, notice this, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul said, you know what? It's not right for you to be ashamed of me. You should never be ashamed of me or Jesus Christ or the work of God. You know what? You need to be a partaker of the afflictions. You need to be willing to be suffering some. You know what? Being my friend, you might have to take some hits. And you know what? I have to be honest with people. If you want to ever be my friend, you have to be willing to take some hits. There'll be at least a little bit of affliction. So I'm not the most popular person, you know. People don't really like me. I don't have a good social online reputation. But people that like actually know me, they're not going to give you a bad testimony. I'm just saying like online and persona and whatever. Go to chapter 4. Hey, you want to come to this church? You're going to have to be willing to be a partaker of some of the afflictions. But you know what? It's light affliction. And you know what, if you're not my friend and you don't go to this church and you leave right now, you could leave right now. Let me explain something. You will still have afflictions. It's not like on the table is like no affliction or afflictions. You will have afflictions. It's just choose your suffering.
Yeah.
It's choosing what you really want to go through. And look, if you're anybody's friend, it doesn't matter whose friend you are, they're not going to always be perfect. They're not going to always have money. They're not going to only be a benefit, sometimes they're going to be a liability because we're all liabilities at some point. We're all sinners. We all have problems. And you know what? A true friend is just there to bear each other's burden, to be with you in the mud, to pick you up when you fall, to lift you up and pick you up. Two are better than one, as the Bible says. I mean, there's just so many examples of the Bible where we all fall. We all have issues. And we need people to not forsake. And I'm just telling you, it's a sin. It's wrong. Look what it says in verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me. It's wrong. Demas just forsakes people. Having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Isn't that sad? How many people just gave up on Paul? And of course, Demas' problem is he having loved this present world. He loves what he can see right now. He loves the pomp. And he loves the praise of men. And he loves all the attention. And he loves all the accolades and the money and the pleasures of this life. And he loves all the special music and whatever, you know. He loves everything. And he doesn't want to sacrifice anything. He's just having loved this present world. You know, the people that are loved in this world are not godly. Paul is the great guy in the Bible. And he's in prison and afflicted. and all bad, like bad things are happening to him. The people that are loved of this world, woe unto you, and all men shall speak well of you. Yeah. Look, if a Hindu Democrat likes you, you're bad.
Yeah.
Yep. Like I was trying to think of it like this. How could a fundamental Baptist pastor and a Hindu Democrat go to lunch and hang out? Like, I'm just like, what conversation points do they have?
Yeah.
Like, hey, I'm pro-faggot. Well, then it'd be like, oh, sorry, have you seen Sodomite Deception? Yeah, I hate faggots.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, well, I'm into false gods and Hinduism. Okay, well, those are false gods and Hinduism. He's like, oh, I didn't order beef because I'm a Hindu. Oh, I'm eating steak because I love God.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm pro-abortion. Oh, abortion's murder. I mean, I'm like, what talking points do you even have? It's insane. If you don't think it's insane, if I said I have a good friend that's a Hindu Democrat and he's inviting me to the national prayer breakfast, if you don't think that's a problem, there's something wrong with your head.
Yeah.
Something wrong with your brain. There's something wrong with that relationship.
Yeah.
It's not normal. It's not natural. It makes no sense. It can't naturally exist. There's no talking point. Now, maybe if they're like fags together or something. I'm just telling you, there's something off about that.
Yeah.
Show me in the Bible where there's this godly man of God just hanging out with the prophets of Baal or something. It just doesn't exist. It's not real. It's fake. What does it say in verse 16? At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notice this. Forsaking Paul was a sin, and the Apostle Paul had to pray to God that their sin would not come upon them. Because forsaking the Apostle Paul was a sin. I don't know why people don't understand what the Bible is saying here. However, even if every single person forsakes you on this planet, we all have at least one ride or die friend. His name's Jesus.
Amen.
Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise God that we have the most faithful friend that a man could ever want. It's not a dog. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us as pastors to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Conversation is your behavior and the way you act. It's important for a pastor to demonstrate being faithful to friends and being loyal. Because there's so many people that won't be loyal and won't be a good friend and won't continue. And you know what? When pastors do that, it just makes it sows this seed of disloyalty in the minds of the congregation and people that's just bad.
Yep.
And it needs to be eradicated. That leaven needs to be eradicated. And I don't want you to ever think that that's cool. It is not cool to desert people. It is not cool to abandon people. It is not cool to forsake people. It is not cool to do these things. No, you should be a ride or die friend.
Right.
You shouldn't forsake people. And especially if you have to distance yourself in a relationship, it should be crystal clear and it should be a clear biblical line and you should spell it out. Not vague accusations, not evil surmisings, clear.
Yeah.
And the whole point of clarifying is saying, this is the problem. As soon as you change, we're best buds again.
Yeah.
Not just like, bye. Well, how do I fix it? Bye. Well, how do we make it better? Bye.
Wow.
That's not a ride or die friend.
Right.
You know, the Bible says about charity, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things.
Right.
Let us be friends that endure all things.
Amen.
Not some things, not the pleasant things, all things. Because you say, you know what? I'm ride or die. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us such a great example of what a friend really looks like, a friend who lays down his life for us, who never leaves us or forsakes us, who hopes all things for us and believes all things for us and constantly intercedes for us. Of course, he gives us faithful wounds when we need it. He instructs us, he loves us, he rebukes us, he chastens us, but he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He always wants that friendship. He always wants that relationship. And I pray that we could take that example, that model that you've given us, and we could apply that to the friends in our life. And not just our friends, our father's friend. We could extend that I pray that you could help build lifelong relationships and lifelong friendships in this church. I pray that you'd help encourage and strengthen the marriages in this church, that people would say, you know, that they're ride or die with their spouse. That they could go beyond their spouse, though, and they could also do that to their parents. They could do that to their friends. They could do that to the church of God, wherever they find themselves. They could find men of God that they would just love with their hearts. And I pray that you could just form bonds that could not be shaken and cords that could not be torn asunder. And I pray that you would just help us to have a greater love towards one another. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our last song, let's go to song number 412. Song number 412. Onward, Christian Soldiers. Song number 412. Let's all sing it out.
Onward, Christian Soldiers.
We have a baptism this evening. Brother Jameson is coming for baptism. Brother Jameson, have you trusted Christ as your Savior?
Yes, sir.
Then I baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Make sure to congratulate our baptism. God bless you. You are dismissed. Congratulations.
Thank you.